Hi there, and welcome to Encounter during the month of August, during the summer holidays. And we're doing Sundays slightly differently, stripped back, dialed down. And as we move into a season of recovery and rest, we're just offering messages during this month. And I certainly want to encourage you to tune in next week, because we've got a message from a guest speaker who's very precious and very special to Carrie and I. But we send you summer greetings and August greetings. And it feels like such a long time since we've been all together, doesn't it? And we miss you. I mean, we see one another in gardens or on Zoom or in smaller gatherings or as we pass by one another. But we miss our weekend celebrations together. And we miss, in essence, that community feel and that corporate togetherness as we worship and as we celebrate together. And there are so many things that we miss, aren't there? Whether it's stadiums full of people, you know, at football matches or rugby matches, it just doesn't feel the same watching Match of the Day with nobody in the stands. It's, you know, things like birthdays that we've missed out on and celebrating that, going out in the way that we used to. Some of us will be missing going out to a restaurant for the odd meal that we might have from time to time together. You know, it's a gift to sit at a table with others, with good friends, and to eat a meal together. And actually, I want to say that our hearts hurt for those that are in the service sort of industry, as it were, you know, whose lives have been turned upside down by this crisis. And, you know, there are restaurants that we miss. We don't go that often, but when we do, there's a particular restaurant that we love to go to. And in this particular restaurant, I love it when they bring out the bread, particularly that sort of French baguette. So there's nothing quite like this fresh bread with butter mashed onto it as well. You know, I love that bread. And even though we haven't been eating out, I've read that more and more people are Googling how to make bread at home. In fact, the numbers are at an all-time high. And it's probably because we're at home, more of us, actually. Some of us have more time on our hands. And if the truth be known, homemade bread is really delicious. And I know that too much bread adds the pounds, as it were, but the good news is that Jesus ate bread. In fact, Jesus taught us, didn't he, to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," which is basically, I think, technically heaven endorsing carbs in our life. But when Jesus says, pray for daily bread, he wasn't just talking about bread, as it were. He's talking about all of our provision. He was talking about food. He was talking about shelter and about clothing and everything that we need for life. And he's teaching us that we're not on our own, okay? You know, that we have a Father in heaven, a Heavenly Father, who will care for us. And he won't give us what we grieve, but he promises to give us what we need. And when the disciples heard that phrase, daily bread, they would have immediately thought of the Exodus, where after Passover, Moses led Israel out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the promised land. And it was in the wilderness, actually, where the people of God started to complain, but because there wasn't grain in the desert. And they said, "Moses, why did you bring us out here? Why did you bring us into the wilderness? Did you just bring us here to starve to death?" And God said to Moses, "Moses, I want you to tell them that I will provide. In the morning when they walk outside, they're going to find food on the ground, and they'll find these sort of tiny little flakes of bread, and inside this substance will be sustenance, you know, all the vitamins, all the proteins, all the minerals that they need for life, everything they need every single day, I will provide for them." But they can't keep it, and they can't store it. They just have to trust that I will provide for them tomorrow. And they called that bread manna. And in Hebrew, the word manna means, what is it? And so for 40 years, as they wandered in the wilderness, God provided for his people in ways that they couldn't explain, but they couldn't deny. And he wanted them to know continually that I am your provider. Now, this is timely, I think, for us at this particular stage of the season that we find ourselves in, because we want to know, don't we, who's going to provide for us? You know, over the last few months, like many people, from time to time, I found myself going to the supermarket, and from time to time, they've run out of what it is that I'm looking for. And the truth is, that's quite shocking. It's not what we're used to in the UK. It may be what others on this planet are used to in different parts of this world, but it's not what we're used to in the UK. And in those moments, it's very easy to feel the fear rising up within us. And you have to say to yourself, Mark, you know, they're not out of food. They're just out of the food that you want. But it can create this anxiety and it can create this fear. So this question, do we have enough, springs to mind. Who is going to provide for us? And God says, I am. You know, and I am is how God introduces himself. You know, it's how he introduced himself to Moses. You know, Moses says, you know, to God, who should I tell them sent me to you? And God says, I am. I am who I am. And when Jesus shows up in the New Testament, he introduces himself as I am. And we've been looking at some of these sort of I am statements in the Gospel of John over the last couple of months. And Jesus tells us, you know, I am the vine. I am the light. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I am the resurrection and the life, says Jesus. And in John 6, chapter 6, he gives us the first one of these I am statements. And he says, I am the bread of life. Now, we're going to look at this together. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn to John 6. But just to set a little bit of context for this chapter and these verses, you know, Jesus' ministry has already begun here, okay? He's called his disciples to himself. He's traveling around with them. And they're preaching and teaching and healing. And there are incredible miracles that are going on. And there are huge crowds that are following him and the disciples everywhere. And so we read in John chapter 6, verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. And the Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, it would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. And another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. But how far will they go among so many? So let me ask you a question. What time of year is it here in this passage? Well, verse 4 tells us that the Jewish Passover festival was near. And the Passover starts on the 8th of April. And it was the largest festival in the calendar of the Jewish year. And it's the time of year when they would all remember what God had done in and through Moses during that season. And they would remember back to the wilderness. And they would remember how God had delivered them. And they would look forward to the promised coming Messiah. And John is basically telling us that 5,000 men have turned up here. And if you add into that number the women and the children, it probably puts the crowd at around 15,000, which would be a good crowd for a home match over at King's Hall when Gloucester are playing Sunday. Okay? And they're coming to Jesus and they have one thing in common. They're hungry. And Jesus asks, how are we going to feed all these people? And Philip says, we can't do it. We can't feed them. You know, it will take half a year's salary just to give everyone an appetizer. And Philip has basically done the maths, and the maths don't work. And I wonder whether you've ever done the maths, and the maths haven't quite worked. You've got more month than money. You've got more bills than bank. You know, you've got more rain in your life than the rainy day fund, as it were. And God has called you to it, as it were, but you just don't know how to make it work. You need a miracle. I certainly know that experience, both individually and in a church leadership environment. You don't know how to make it all work, and you need a miracle. And I wonder whether you've ever been there. I suspect that some of us are there right now. You know, years ago, I was in another country and I was talking to another pastor. I used to have the privilege of traveling quite often to different parts of the world. And I was in this sort of developing world country and I was listening to this other pastor telling stories of the miracles that he'd seen firsthand. And I asked him this question: why is it that you think that maybe we don't see this sort of miracles in the West? And he replied in this way, Mark, he said, I don't mean to offend you, but in your country, prayer is a last resort. But in our country, it's a first response. And that may have been true then. I'm not so sure that it's true now. I wonder, actually. Because I believe that there is a spiritual awakening that is happening in our country at the moment. Why? Because I think many of us are waking up to our need of God. You know, actually, our need for God has not increased, but it's our awareness for God and our need for God that has increased. You see, the truth is, you don't really realise how much you need oxygen until it's hard to breathe. And in this story here, in this account in John's Gospel, this little boy recognised the need for food. And he shows up and he brings his lunch to Jesus, just these sort of five loaves and these two fish, and he puts them in Jesus' hand, and Jesus works a miracle. Now, what kind of bread was it? Do you remember? It was barley. And why is it that John gives us that detail here? Because wealthy people ate wheat. And barley was the grain that you gave to the animals or to those that were poor. And John wants us to know that this little boy has grown up and lived in poverty. So when he gave up his meal, he probably didn't know where his next meal was going to come from. But even so, he puts it in Jesus' hands. And Jesus has everyone sort of sit down in their families and in their groups, a little bit like some of us have been able to do over the last 4 or 5 months, actually. And look what happens in verse 11. It says this: then Jesus took the loaf, or the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. So Jesus took the bread, and he blessed the bread, and he broke the bread, and he gave it away. And I want you to see what preceded this extraordinary miracle. First of all, there was someone who was willing to share. And secondly, Jesus gave thanks. And you might think, well, I can't multiply things. And you probably can't. I mean, it would be great if we could multiply things, wouldn't it? If we could multiply food, or if we could multiply hand gels, sanitizers, or loo roll at this particular moment in time. But we, by and large, can't multiply things. Only God can do that. But you know what we can do? We can share, and we can give thanks. And maybe that's a miracle in this season, in our day, in our culture, when you find somebody who shares what they have and who gives thanks for what they have. Giving thanks to God is something we're called to do. It's something that we have to do. You know, because giving thanks to God gives us the eyes to see the provision of God and the goodness of God. Giving thanks when we break bread breaks the back of entitlement, which is endemic in our culture. And it opens us up to receiving the blessing. So look at verse 12 again. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to the disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled the 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Now, how many baskets did they fill up? 12. How many disciples were there? 12. Yet Jesus wanted each of the disciples to get in on the action. He wanted each of them, as they held that basket, to have a story to tell. And remember, there were leftovers. Why is that important? Well, with manna back in Exodus, the leftovers didn't work. But with Jesus, it's like everyone gets a take home bag. You know, John wants us to know that Jesus isn't just another Moses, but that he is the Messiah. He's better than anything we've ever known, and he just keeps getting better. So look at verse 14 with me. After people saw the signs Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew to a mountain by himself. Now, why do they want to make him a king? Because he gave them food, he fed them. You know, who doesn't want a king that feeds their bellies? But Jesus resists their political play in this moment because he hasn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He's come to set up an eternal kingdom. And so Jesus sort of withdraws. Jesus sneaks away. He's like sneaky Jesus, okay? Jesus preferred to be alone with the Father than with the tens of thousands, as it were. He didn't need the approval of the thousands. And Jesus knew something, and we need to learn this. There is no sized crowd that can satisfy the soul. You see, the next day, the crowd's tracking down, actually, and they're on the other side of the lake, and Jesus looks at them, and it's like, you know, I know why you're here. You're here because you want food. You don't want me. You just want another meal. You know, you want a miracle, is what Jesus is saying. He tells them, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures. You know, the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. You know, in other words, don't spend your life chasing after things that can never satisfy, but go after what will satisfy your heart. And what Jesus is saying to them, and what he's saying to us, and he's telling us something that we already know, he's telling you, us, you're hungry. We're hungry. And we know that we're hungry. And that's why we eat even when we're full. I mean, I wonder how many of us have had too many lockdown snacks. Me? You? And it's not just food, actually. We consume things. We consume stuff. We consume possessions. We consume YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, social media, Netflix, movies, box sets. You know, in the past 4 or 5 months, many of us have probably taken in more alcohol, more food, more media, more news than we ever normally do. And the more content we consume, actually the truth is the less satisfied we become. You know, our fridges, our kitchen cupboards, the screen time on our phones, you know, that tells us the story of our hearts and it tells us that we're hungry. One philosopher said, you know, that the neediness of our hearts is a pointer to God. And what he's saying is that the fact that we have desires in this world that are greater than the things of the world, you know, are an indication that we're made for more than the things of this world. We're made for God. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says, you know, that God has put eternity in our hearts. And what that means is that there's a space in our hearts that's meant for God, that only God can fill. And you can spend your whole life trying, you can spend your whole life chasing, but it will never be filled because eternal longings can't be filled with temporary things. And in this season where increasingly the temporary things have been stripped away from us, you know, many of us have become increasingly aware of this hole in our hearts, more aware of it than we've ever been before in the past. And so we understand when the crowd asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works that God requires? What must we do to get this bread? And Jesus says, the work that God requires is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. And Jesus is basically saying, it's not about your work. It's not about what you can do. You can't earn this bread. You can't buy this bread. You can't make this bread, okay? But come to me. Put your trust in me, and I will provide for you. Believe in me. Believe in me. And they're saying, okay, Jesus, we want the bread. But they're not really thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about those barley loaves that they ate the day before. And Jesus tells them in verse 35 again, then Jesus declared, and I love this, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And what Jesus is saying is that he is the bread of life. He's saying, I am your portion. I am everything that you need. You know, I am your substance. I am your strength. You know, there is no satisfaction in anything apart from me. And yet, I am your identity. I am your security. I am your peace. And what Jesus wants us to know at this moment in human history, in our lives, in your life, is that I am enough for you. Jesus is enough for us. Say that out loud where you are, in your home, as you're listening to this, as you're watching this. Jesus is enough for us. You see, our hearts need to hear us say that. Because the question that hangs around in the back of our minds all the time is, am I enough? Maybe you look at your bank account online and you wonder, you know, do I have enough? Maybe you look in the fridge and you look at what's not there and you wonder, do I have enough? Maybe you scroll through social media and you compare yourself with other people and you wonder, am I enough? You know, you're sort of a parent and you've been in lockdown now for 4 or 5 months and you're trying to homeschool your children or you provide for them during the holiday season and you're saying to yourself, am I doing enough right now? And maybe you're at work and you're wondering whether you will have enough work or whether you're enough in the workplace. And everything is new and everything is discombobulating in this season. And the enemy would love to get us onto the treadmill of saying, am I enough? Trying to earn, trying to measure up, trying to find acceptance, trying to get the bread that never satisfies. And am I enough? Is the wrong question. The question is Jesus enough? And Jesus says, I am. And when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, he's saying, I am enough for you. And he's doing it in 3 different ways. And with this, I sort of begin my descent and come towards the landing, as it were. But first of all, he says, Jesus wants to know that I am enough for today. So come to me. In John 6, Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And that's an invitation and a promise. The invitation is that anyone can come, no matter where you've been, what you've done, what you're going through, what's happened to you. Jesus says, you can come to me. And the promise is that I will never drive you away. Because Jesus has never, ever rejected anyone that has come to him, and he's not going to start today. You know, and just like the manna in the wilderness, you know, that it met the daily physical requirements that they had, Jesus meets the requirements of our souls in the wilderness of this season, in the wilderness that we find ourselves in the midst of this coronavirus. You know, our hearts, I heard somebody say a little while ago, our hearts are needy things. And our hearts need security, they need significance, they need attention. Our hearts need security and belonging. They need freedom and security and trust. And having needs in our hearts doesn't mean that we're broken. It just means that we're human. You see, Jesus wants us to bring those needs to him so that he can satisfy our hearts, so that we have something to give to other people as well. And Jesus' invitation is, whatever you need, come to me. You know, when you need peace, come to me. When you need direction, come to me. When you're confused, come to me. When you need the strength to keep going in life, come to me. When you feel like a failure, come to me. And maybe you've got a lot of anxiety, maybe you've got fear and worry in your world right now. Jesus says, come to me. Whatever you need today, Jesus is enough. And he will never drive you away. Well, the second thing Jesus wants us to know, wants you to know, is I am enough for you tomorrow. Trust in me. You see, Jesus is outside of time and space, and he actually knows what's coming tomorrow. And he's not worried. He's not wringing his hands in anxiety about what's happening tomorrow. And you see, sort of worry is like trying to solve tomorrow's problems with today's bread. And in Matthew 6, Jesus says this, don't worry about tomorrow. Think about the birds of the air. They're not worried. The Heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you? And I think about this quite a lot early in the morning when I go downstairs and I sit in my special place and I hear the birds singing. I heard recently that the birds sing their morning song in the dark because they want to let their mate know that they've made it through the night. Well, I haven't tried singing to Karen first thing in the morning to let her know that I've made it through the night, because I might not make it through the rest of the day. But I do listen to the birds in the morning. And I really sense the Lord saying to me quite recently, okay, you can identify the followers of Jesus because they're the ones singing in the dark as well. Even in the darkness, we're the ones who are sharing. We're the ones who are giving. We're the ones who are loving and serving and praising God, because we know that we can trust Jesus and that he is enough for tomorrow. Well, thirdly, Jesus wants us to know that I am enough for eternity. Believe in me, he says. In John 6, he says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. So how do we look to the Son? How do we look to the one that we can't see? You know, we can look at the stock market, can't we? We can look at the world of politics. You know, we can look at the news headlines. But Jesus is saying, look to me. Put your trust in me and I will give you eternal life. He's saying, don't trust in yourself. Trust in me. Don't trust in your good works. Trust in me. Trust in me to get to God. And essentially what we're doing is we're trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. And before Jesus died on the cross, he shared a last meal. He sat around a table with his disciples. It was Passover. It was a couple of years later. And he had the bread in his hands one last time. And you might like to get your bread and your wine now. And he took the bread and he said, this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. So he blessed the bread and he broke the bread and he gave it to them. And then he took the cup and he said, this cup represents my blood, which was shed for you, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And remember, as you drink this wine, that I am enough for you. And hours later, he went to the cross. He was beaten, he was betrayed, he was mocked, he had a crown of thorns jammed on his head. The blood was running down his face, his arms were stretched out on a beam, nails were driven in to his hands and into his feet. and all of our sin, and all of our guilt, and all of our shame, and all of our crimes, and all of our wrongs were placed on him. The bread of life was broken for us so that we may be made right with God. And we say, I'm not good enough for God. The truth is that none of us are. Jesus is the only one who lived a perfect life. And he died in our place. So that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. So as we think about this self-sacrifice of the Son of God in our place, why don't we, just in a moment of quietness, take some bread. I remember the body of Jesus. Wine. Remember the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And we drink it in remembrance of his extravagant love for us. The blood of Christ shed for you. We pray, Lord Jesus, thank you that we don't have to fear death, that we don't have to fear a virus, that we don't have to fear hell, that we don't have to fear any rejection from you, but that we can put our trust in you, that you will accept us, and that is your promise over our lives. So we say thank you for and with your presence, with your body, and with your blood. And we pray that you would send us out into this week and into these summer days, filled with your presence and with your power, conscious that we are feeding on you, and that we go in the power of your Spirit to live and work to your praise and glory. Would you bless us as we go from here, and keep us in your peace, and with your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray that you would have a great day, that the Lord will bless you as we go into all that lies ahead of us in this coming week. We look forward to seeing you again next weekend. And pray much peace. Out.